Hebrews chapter 3, I'll begin in verse 1, and you'll pick it up in verse 2 if you would. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Father, this is so much truth. Lord, please give us the ability to contain it. And to think that the prophets, thousands of years ago, if they could read this tonight, their jaws would drop. They'd have to sit down and scratch their head and ask, how is that going to happen? And here we are thousands of years on the other side, looking back, saying thank you. We give this time of study to you, asking you to anoint and bless. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Church, you can be seated tonight. And I got to warn you right up front, if you're a note taker, good luck to you. And if you think you're ready, you're probably not. I'm ready. What's the old saying? Loaded for bear. Is that the thing? Is that the old saying when you're like ready? If you're going to go hunting, you're loaded for bear. Something like that. I guess that means that you're all loaded up with what you need. I've got more than what we need to have for tonight, but I'm going to try to get through all of it, if not most of it. And so because of that, we've had 2 weeks away from this. We'll be jumping in with a very brief recap into this portion of Scripture that I assume, because you're a Wednesday nighter, you are dead serious about being here. You're a Wednesday nighter. Not to put down Sunday goers, but your Wednesday nighters. That's a big deal. In the middle of the week, you go to church. The people you work with think you're nuts for being here tonight. And I understand that. But you're going to have a lot more edification and a lot more meaningful experience tonight than you will by staying home and watching some knucklehead show. Because the stuff that we're looking at is eternal truth. And it is truth that will be revisited in every one of our lives. If we're a believer or not, these truths will come to visit us, both for in heaven to rejoice, and for those that refuse Christ and demand that they live without him, then they will be able to live without him, and they will regret not having decided to believe in what God has provided. It's very remarkable. We're looking at this study that's titled Jesus Christ, the All-in-One. And that's exactly who he is. And we saw in our first study together, church, verses 1 and 2, are these truths. And you read them a moment ago, that therefore, holy brethren, the body of Christ, who are they? Who are we? Partakers of the heavenly calling. That is, God has brought us into the family. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Who was, and I stress to you, the word could be stated also, who is. He is forever the same. He is forever Christ. He's forever the apostle of our faith and the high priest of our faith. It says there that he is, or who was, faithful to him who appointed him. Jesus was faithful to the Father in all that he did and all that was written in the Old Testament. Jesus was faithful to perform. But it says there, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Moses was faithful to do what he was called to do. And by the way, let's be honest. The Bible here, the author of the book of Hebrews, which I personally believe it's Paul, is being very generous about Moses. And I know that we speak to a large Jewish audience. And I'm not saying this out of disrespect. We are eternally grateful for Moses. But Moses technically was not fully faithful in his house, in the ministry that was given to him. How do we know? Was Moses allowed to enter into the promised land?
No.
No. Why? Because he misrepresented the nature of God before the people of Israel. When he was supposed to, remember, speak to the rock instead of hitting the rock. Because they yearned and needed water. God said, Moses, I want you, last time you hit the rock, you don't need to hit it anymore. Speak to the rock. And by the way, Paul says to the Corinthians, the rock was Christ. Christ is smitten once. From that point on, you speak to Christ. Think about it. So Moses, just go speak to the rock and water will come out. And Moses goes in front of the people and he says, must we get this water again for you out of the rock? Notice he says, must we? Number one, he's snagging a little bit of the glory there. Moses ain't going to get water out of no rock. But he takes the rod and he hits the rock, and God in his grace, water comes out, and the children of Israel are drinking water and they're all fine. And God says, Moses, can you step over here for a minute? And he does. He calls him away from the people. And he says, why did you do that? Moses misrepresented God. Probably a little bit angry. Probably a little bit deficient in the area of humility at the moment. Must we? And he smites the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And God says, for this misrepresentation that you've portrayed before the people of regarding me, you're not going to go into the promised land. And it was a tremendous heartbreak for Moses, because the Bible tells us that Moses repeatedly asked God, please let me go in. I want to go in. And do you remember what God said to him one final time? God says, never bring this topic up to me again. You're not going in because you misrepresented me in the wilderness. And boy, that is a sermon all in itself, is it not? Wow. But he's being spoken of generously here. And we understand that. Moses is to be honored. But we saw this, church. We saw these three things. That we've been adopted into the family of God. And verse 1, we learned that it's a forever family. And we also learned that we have a friend in heaven. Thank God for that truth. And we looked at all of the scriptures that backed up these points. You can look at it later online or at the website. And then thirdly, we saw under the first point is that we enjoy his commitment and that it is complete toward us. Meaning in verse 2, it says that he is faithful to the one who appointed him. That God the Son is faithful to God the Father. And then number 2, we didn't finish the second argument, but we got close. Verses 3 to 5, we saw that Jesus' ministry toward us is superior. That Jesus Christ, as great as Moses is, Jesus Christ is greater. Two different ministries representing the same God. One was of the law and one was of grace. One was of condemnation designed, and the other one was by justification designed. God was in both. God was using the law to drive people to the knowledge of sin. And once that was established, God had promised a deliverance from sin, which would be the atonement of our sin, not through an animal anymore, not through lambs or through goats or through the blood of animals, but through Christ himself. And we saw in verse 3 that that meant that he had a superior position. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, his position as Lord and Savior is superior. I love that. Secondly, we saw, and this is where we left off, is that he's superior because of his pedigree. And we went outside of our notes and we went down a path, if you remember, if you were here, describing the genealogies that are referenced in the New Testament about Jesus. Do you guys remember that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then there's a mirrored image of that regarding the angelic cherubim that are before the presence of God with the four faces, how it mimics the four Gospels, which mimic the four ministries that Jesus gave us. If you, again, if you were not here, you can look at that later. So, church, we jump into it here, and that is now in verse 4, for every house is built by someone. That's very obvious, even in our world, here and now. But he who built all things is God. And what's powerful about this is that the development of the biblical basis as to why a true follower of Messiah, of Christ, of Jesus, the Christian, understands that Jesus Christ is God the Son. Now, for maybe 99% of us, we all get that. But there may be somebody here tonight that they don't understand that. They don't get that. Do Christians worship three gods or one God? The answer is one God who, the Bible says, again, from Genesis to Revelation, reveals himself in three personalities. He doesn't have a multi-personality personality, by the way. These are three distinct persons that make up the Godhead. And I'm not going to insult God by trying to describe him as an egg or water. You can have solid water. You can have vapor water. You can have fluid water. I'm not going to... The egg, you have the shell, you have the yolk, you have the white. Those are silly little things. I shared with you guys before the best thing that God's ever given me. For me, it works. And that is that if there's Papa Bear, Mama Bear, and Baby Bear living under one roof at 123, you know, Sugar Bear Lane, it's one house with one roof, one address. They each have different first names, but they all have the same last name. They each three have different personalities. They're each individual. They're each divine. But each have a function within in what is called the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So today, for example, the Muslims in the world condemn us for being polytheists. We're not polytheistic. We are monotheistic. The Jews are monotheistic. And you need to remember that. If somebody says to you, what do you believe in three gods? No, we believe in one God. And that shouldn't throw anybody off because you are one person, are you not? But are you not made up of three different, very distinct characteristics? If I can reduce it to characteristics, that is, you are made up of three attributes. Your body, your soul, which is what you do your thinking with, and your spirit. You think about that. You are a trichotomy. And Paul told the Thessalonians that very truth. I'm going from memory now, so watch out. I'm an old man, but I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5:23 around there where the Bible says, may the God of all comfort and all grace sanctify you completely or fully, body, soul, and spirit. And so that's vitally important that we understand that. Very, very important indeed. So we look at this now. The superiority of who Jesus is in our scripture is exhibited in his priority. There's a priority to Jesus Christ. And chapter 5 tells us, and Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant. Mark this, everybody. Moses is in the house, thinking of the Old Testament, as a servant. I love this. Watch what's coming. For a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. So believer or not, Jew or Gentile, check it out. Hebrews 3 verse 5, whoever the writer is, 2,000 years ago is writing to Hebrew believers. These are Jews who have come now to faith in Jesus as Messiah. What he's saying is, whatever Moses did, he was faithful at doing it, but he was a servant in that house that he ministered in. Oh, and by the way, what he ministered in, something's going to come along later that is going to even outdo what Moses was responsible in being faithful to. That should get all of us to sit up, to think for a moment. The Bible says in Colossians 2, verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance, that word soma in Greek means body, the conclusion, the answer is of Christ. That was the verse we landed on before we stopped teaching last time together. Think about the magnitude of that statement. That everything in the Old Testament was soma, was in description or in model or typology like, pointing to the fact, verse 17, Colossians 2, that it was a shadow pointing to the fact that Christ is the substance. The substance meaning the whole reason why it's all put together. When you pick up your Bible, you should always, if you are, if you're reading the Old Testament, certainly, and you're wondering, man, what is this? I'm in Leviticus. It's killing me. Well, everything got killed in Leviticus. There's blood everywhere. My dear friend, and I love this man, Dennis Prager tells me, and he's mentioned it before on radio, that the Levitical priesthood was very much like glorified butchers. You just stop and think about that for a moment. The Levitical priesthood, these guys, people were bringing their offerings to them constantly, and they were separating the blood of doves and animals and sheep and oxen, and it was unbelievable. Blood everywhere, blood. And it's in the book of Leviticus that God announces that the life is in the blood thereof, which is an amazing statement, because human technology did not discover, I forget what year it was, maybe you are a doctor or a nurse and you remember this, but in ancient times, they didn't think that. They thought blood was in the air, because if they choked somebody or covered somebody or an animal's face or nose and they suffocated, they said, look, it died, so the life must be in the air. And it was later on in science that the world discovered, no, it's not the air. The life is in the blood. You can reoxygenate blood, by the way. Think about that. And the Bible has said that for thousands of years. Isn't that great? I love that. I love biblical claims. When the Bible says that there's currents in the oceans. You know, Solomon said that. Solomon said that 3,000 years ago, when man later on discovers that's true, and that the currents are related to seasons. You ever heard of the trade winds? We discover that stuff, but it was in the Bible thousands of years ago. Profound. So listen to this. This is pretty cool. The comment I just made, or the statement I just read out of Colossians, summing it up, it says, Jesus is the substance of it all. He's the reason for it all. He's everything. Well, listen to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. For he is, number one, this is speaking about Jesus, the image of the invisible God. Bible says this about him. Second thing it says about him is that he's the firstborn over all creation. The word firstborn doesn't mean that there's a secondborn. This word firstborn, you can see in some of your Bible references, might write on the side, preeminent one. And that is exactly true. When it says firstborn, it's referring to the firstborn gets all the rights. You know, the firstborn gets all the inheritance. The firstborn gets it all. So don't look at it in the Western mindset. Verse 16 tells us the third thing about who Jesus Christ is. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. The fourth thing is that all things were created through him. And the fifth thing here is they were created for him. Not just through him, but for him. See, what does that mean? According to the Bible, Colossians 1, 15 to 16, is that all that has been created has been designed and engineered by Christ. We're talking about, obviously, if you don't know, you thought, wait a minute, I thought he was born in Bethlehem on Christmas Day, 2,000 years ago. That's when he came into the world. The Son of God has always existed. He's eternal. And the Bible tells us that he is the one that presides over creation itself. And so there's this remarkable statement in this portion of Colossians that all that he did for his pleasure in creation, which I think is awesome. I don't know. I think you know about this. When you see, unless you're a weirdo, if you see like a puppy, what's the effect of a puppy? Aww. You know, even the ugliest animals, when they're a baby, They're pretty cute. You look at the animal kingdom. You look at nature. You look at creation itself. You look at all the stuff that you and I love. It screams the hand of God. You know, there's dogs on campus here. The security dogs. These are highly trained, remarkable, brilliant animals. And yet, all you have to do is walk up to them. Now, maybe you shouldn't do this. It could get you in trouble. But there's something about a dog where there's no reason for a dog to exist than to be your buddy. You can't get milk out of them. You don't milk them. You don't eat them. You don't, you know, they don't pull trailers or anything. It's just a dog. And yet they're amazing. Why? God's good. He's just good. Why do those birds have those colors? God likes those colors. Well, that thing looks weird. God likes it. And just to freak you out and to destroy an evolutionist's life, God created the platypus. Just to freak them all out. They didn't even talk about that guy. They wish he'd go out and extinct so they wouldn't have to look at it. It's the most weird thing, man. There's no way. You look at that thing, it's got to be a god. Because there's no, that thing couldn't evolve. Only God could put it together. That's what it means. He gave the platypus to show you nothing could, this could not have evolved. This thing's got a tail like a beaver, but it lays eggs, and it's got a bill like a duck, and it just swims. Everybody's Googling now, platypus. But you might say tonight, Jack, you know, all kidding aside, I'm a Jew. I'm going to stick with Moses. I'm going to stick with the law. Well, I appreciate that, but you can't. You have to, if you're going to stick with Moses, you have to obey Moses. We all agree on that? And in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, this is what Moses said. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. I want you to remember that tonight as we go through this study until it's stop time. Moses' calling, his ministry, his witness, his faithfulness, as excellent as he was. Moses was called a man faithful in his service as a servant. Yes? Moses was never called a son. Only Jesus was called a son. That's a powerful statement. Moses is implying that. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 18. And he's saying, there's going to come a time when God will raise up to this nation a prophet and you'll hear him. By the way, that time has not yet come. If you are a strict Bible student, that time's not yet come. You see, isn't it when Jesus was here 2,000 years ago? They didn't listen to him. The Bible says in numerous Old Testament places, Zechariah for one, Hosea, that there's a day coming when they will not only listen to the Messiah that is promised to come, but they will call out to God, send him. Send him. And the Bible says that on the third day of them crying out, send him, on the third day it says, he shall arrive. Imagine that. That's in the tribulation period, by the way. And it's got to be a Jewish request. So there'll be a day coming when they will have the fulfillment of that prophecy that Moses gives. But it's quite fascinating. And we're going to jump ahead for a moment. It'll be on the screens. You can keep your finger right where you're at there in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Watch this. It's a big chunk, but it's powerful. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. In other words, there's a building in heaven that man had nothing to do with. And it's not on earth. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, He would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle? Even the temple in Jerusalem. It was all a shadow of what exists in heaven. It wasn't the real thing. It was just a copy. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he, that is Jesus, is also a mediator of a better covenant. Can you mark that down? This is where I'm going tonight. I need to speed up. But covenant, covenant, covenant. Don't forget the word covenant. It's so important. Are you guys ready for some Bible study? Here it comes. Here it comes. Jeremiah 33, beginning at verse 14. Jeremiah 33, beginning at verse 14. We want to be looking for the word covenant. Because we're talking about Moses and we're talking about Jesus. What do we do? Doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile alike. We got to figure this out. Jeremiah 33:14. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. Notice the statement. By the way, if you're Hebrew tonight, if you're Jewish, you're saying, that's divinity. Divinity, the branch, is coming out of David. This is the Messiah. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. That's not happened yet. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. It's not happened yet. And this is the name by which she shall be called. The Lord, our righteousness, that's Jerusalem, will be called that by the Lord in the millennium. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Really? Think about that. Israel hasn't had a king in 2,000 years. The last king they did have, real king, was of the lineage of David. There's been no king for 2,000 years. Pray tell. When this prophecy is fulfilled, there will be another descendant from David to occupy his throne once again. If you're an astute Bible student, know this. Jesus tonight is seated at the right hand of God the Father on his throne. Are you with me? Jesus tonight is not on David's throne. David's throne is in one particular place that God says is relegated down to a pin drop of a location. Anybody know where that is? Jerusalem. The Bible says that there's going to be a man who will sit upon the throne of David, and he'll occupy that spot indefinitely. It says in verse 18, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle again offerings, and to sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, verse 20, thus says the Lord, if you can break my, what's the word?
Covenant.
With the day and my what?
Covenant.
With the night. So that there will not be day or night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant. God is saying that what he's promised, he will fulfill. You don't see a king sitting on the throne in Jerusalem tonight, but he's saying when he returns in the second coming, he's going to sit upon the throne of David, as prophecy says and requires. And God says that covenant is as good as the stars in the heavens lasting indefinitely. Boy, I wish we could talk more on that. Because the stars in the heavens are going to be radically refurbished at the end of the 1,000 years. But that's a whole other story. But man, is it, it just answers straight to his word. So that shall not have a son. Okay, so my servant, David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. And with the Levites and priests, my ministers, verse 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Next, Jeremiah 31. Remember, we're looking for covenant. This is important. It makes sense in a moment. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a, what? A new covenant. A new covenant. Wait a minute. The first covenant's the Old Testament. That's right. But in the Old Testament, I'm reading right now Jeremiah. That's part of the Old Testament. That's right. And the Old Testament is saying that there's a new covenant coming? That's right. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This hasn't happened yet. The nation of Israel, the Jew, has not come to this revelation yet. Most Jews around the world, they are not even aware. I'm telling you now, friends, I have shared these passages of Jeremiah to Jews, and they've never been taught it in synagogue. They've never seen it. They'll pull out their Bible or they'll get out their device and they'll look and they will tell you. If you know any Jewish friends, ask them. Take these verses down and ask them. Did you know that you guys are going to get a new covenant that replaces what Moses gave you? No, that'll never happen. Look at here in Jeremiah. They've never been taught it. Trust me, go do that test. That's a field test. You can go do that. That's a lab. That's your lab test. Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 5. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Who did Jesse bear? What was Jesse's son? David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Hey, this is cool. Listen up, everybody. Jesse, he's the dad of David. And the Bible says now in another place, not only Jeremiah, but here in Isaiah, that David is going to have a son, and he is a root and a branch. This will come from him. Look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Everything the world claims to be crying for, Jesus is the answer. We want justice. Okay, he's going to bring it. We want fairness. He's perfectly fair. He's coming. He's coming, church. He's coming, people. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Wow, anybody know what the rod of his mouth is? See, that's a weird word. It's the word of God, the Bible. Book of Revelation says he's coming out of heaven and he opens his mouth. And out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword that with it he should strike the nations. That's, I think, Revelation 19. So here you have Isaiah 11. If you're a skeptic in the house, you have almost a 1,000-year-old prophecy before Jesus was born. Then you've got the book of Revelation announcing yet a future event that when Christ comes back to earth in the second coming, he will open his mouth and out of his mouth goes the word of God. It's like a sword that judges the nations. And that shouldn't surprise us even as humans. You know, we can say something to somebody and cut them up. We can say something to somebody and we can heal them. With just the word of our mouth. When Jesus comes back in the second coming, he's coming back to a Christ-rejecting world. He's going to come back to deliver the remnant of Israel. And for those who have been converted to him, the few that are alive, think of that, the few that live in believing in him. Because the Bible tells us that during the tribulation period, there'll be a profound hatred for the Lamb of God, for God in heaven. The Bible says that people will shake their fist at the things that are coming upon the earth and they'll hate God for it. Instead of saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me, they will curse God and slay those who trust in Christ. Those believers during the tribulation period, don't confuse yourself with them. It's a completely different people group. Will have to die for their faith. Right now it's easy. That was a joke. It's not. I personally believe, because God's grace is so amazing, I think it's easier to die for your faith. You say, you can't mean that. Yeah, I could understand you not easily believing what I'm saying if you've been a Christian for like 3 weeks or 3 years. But let's be honest. It's clear throughout human history that when Christians are being martyred for their faith, when those believers on the shores of the Mediterranean not too long ago were beheaded by ISIS, they were praising the Lord. And that was caught, ISIS is recording it, it's caught on tape, and then the whole world hears them praising God, so that totally backfired on them. They weren't afraid to die, and they're giving glory to Jesus. God will infuse grace for you to die. If you're going to be a martyr, you're going to die, and his grace will be there. I submit to you tonight that if you're going to live 45, 50 years being a faithful follower of Jesus and being obedient to him, amen, that's harder. Mm-hmm. Does that sound cruel? I don't mean it to be cruel. If you're really going to follow him, do you understand that for 50 years, you're going to have to contend against Satan's temptations? Weird, diabolical things, broken heart, people, backstabbing, cheating, stealing, heartache. And all the while, you're supposed to keep your faith in him and keep your eyes on him and say things like, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. Amen. Jesus said there'd be days just exactly like this. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. I'll be hated. If I say something about Jesus, I'll be hated by my boss. I'll get fired from my job. And you live 50 years like that? By the grace of God.
Amen. Titus 2:13.
It's thrilling. So, verse 5 picks it up there in Isaiah 11. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me. Listen, if you're not a believer tonight, heads up. Hang on. This is an Old Testament prophecy talking about the future. What I'm going to read to you hasn't happened yet. See if you can figure this out. God is saying, I'm going to pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. You know anybody connected to Israel in Jerusalem, connected to David, who was pierced? Remarkable. Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Luke, are you guys okay?
Yes.
Luke 1:32, he will be great, speaking of Jesus, the angel is announcing. He will be called the son of the highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, who?
David,
listen up. We got a problem going on now. If you don't understand that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, Alpha and Omega, God Almighty, you've got an Old Testament promise that the son of David is going to occupy the throne of David. And now you've got the New Testament saying Jesus is the Son of God and will be given the throne of David. So you got to reconcile that. That's what the Bible says. The question is, do you believe this or not? Matthew 22, 42. Jesus said to them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, these are his critics, these his enemies. They said to him, "The son of David." And they were correct. They just didn't understand, or they refused to recognize that the son of David was standing right in front of them. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born after the seed of David according to the flesh. Revelation 5, verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, this is John, one of the elders said to me, John, "Do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." It turns out, if you read it, it's Jesus. Revelation 22, 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Incredible. Awesome. And I'm going to show you great mercy tonight and end, because I have still too much left. Let's end with this. The covenant announcement by God. So if you're a rule keeper tonight, if you're a legalist tonight, you've got to think this through. If you're sticking to the Mosaic law, you've got to think this through. If you're going to listen to Moses, Moses says, listen to the real one that's coming later. You say, "I don't believe all that." Then how do you explain the New Testament? "I don't read it." You should try reading it. "I'm not allowed to." Hey, it's a free country, I think. I think. Go hide away someplace. Grab a New Testament and read it. And you're just going to find out. You're going to find out that the New Testament just talks about the Old Testament. The New Testament says, "Hey, you remember what that prophet said? It's going to happen this way, or it happened here, or it's happened there. Remember what that prophet said? That's the guy right there." Okay. Let's listen. I'll be lovingly blunt. Friends, does the Old Testament have prophecies? Yes. The book is about prophecies. If you don't read the New Testament, how in the world are you ever going to know if those prophecies were ever fulfilled? Amen. I only read the Old. It's like having a ticket to get on a train. And the train pulls up and you just stand there holding your ticket. And then the train pulls away. And all you have is a ticket. Printed on the ticket is an announcement. The train is coming at 5:15. Right? You stand on the platform and you can hear it coming. You see it coming. It's here. They're saying, "Get on." By the way, I don't know if you've ever gotten on Amtrak. You know, they don't. It says 5:15. They actually leave at 5:15. I know it's hard to believe. It's a government agency, but it actually leaves at 5:15. It really leaves. They really leave. They leave. They don't. It's like, "Excuse me, can you hold the train for a minute? My wife, she's getting a couple of donuts or something." And they leave. "You're not there? I got a ticket." You got to get on. You got all the data. It's printed. I'm holding it. I'm good to go. Then get on. The Old Testament is a ticket. The New Testament pulls up. You got to get on. You got to read it. You got to find out. Where are we going? Take you all the way through. So, oh, that's how we get there. I see. You're either clinging to rules and good works and legalism and I'm better than you are and I'm not as bad as those guys, and you're bound up in that moralism, or the other is, I believe in Jesus, the Messiah, who pays the price for sin, died for me on the cross, rose again from the dead. I'm getting on. I'm going to get on. Father, we pray tonight, Lord, God, that this profound reality that we all, every single one of us, deal with all the time. This is right, this is wrong. That's not nice, that is nice. We make all of these judgment calls all the time. And when we come to your word, we come up against a spiritual battleground. All of a sudden, the rules we've applied to our lives, we don't allow them with God. We somehow lie to ourselves. We somehow try to trick ourselves. But we've heard tonight that there's a covenant that was, and there's a new covenant that is. And that what was spoke about what would come. And that Moses, in all of his greatness, could not lead the children of Israel into the promised land. The law cannot lead you anywhere, my friend. It can just tell you, this is right and this is wrong. Grace and truth is through Jesus Christ. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around right now, maybe tonight is a night where you are making a decision for Jesus. Tonight is a night you're saying, I'm done with the law. I'm done with that religiosity. And I want to meet Jesus personally. I really want to meet him person to person. I'm a sinner, but he's the Savior. I'm unholy, he's holy. I'm lost, but he's the one that does the finding, and I want him in my life. If that's you tonight, privately, no one's looking around, I'm looking around, but if that's you, you'd lift your hand tonight, and by lifting your hand, you're saying, Jesus, come into my life. I want to walk with you. I want to be a real follower of God. God bless you in the back. Anybody else in the back as well? Up front, God bless you. To my left, God bless you. Way in the back, several hands in the back, God bless you. Maybe tonight you're thinking, I should do this, I should do this. Maybe you're thinking, I feel dumb. What will people think? Really? Aren't we over that by now, what people think? Do you have a little battle going on the inside? If you do, I highly recommend you listen to that voice that God is speaking to you tonight. Stop worrying about what those around you think. This is a life or death decision. God bless you. You can put your hands down if you would. Father, I thank you for these who have raised their hands tonight. We all know it's not the raising of the hands that saves, but it's the changing of the heart, which you do. You spoke to their minds. You touched their hearts. And they have changed their will. They have made a decision. And Father, as a church family tonight, we pray for them. We ask you, Lord God, that you'd flood them with healing, whatever healing is needed. Lord, that you would take them up in the way that you do. You're the only one who can do this, is how you know exactly how to speak to each and every one of us the exact same truth. How you deliver it to each of us is so custom, but what you say is the same. Tonight, fill them with your love, your peace. As they leave the building tonight, God, may they sense you and experience you, Lord, like we all have. Tomorrow morning when they wake up for the first time in their lives, that awesome thing that we are now, most of us in this room, are so accustomed to, and that is we wake up in the morning, we know you're with us. You're the first thought in our mind. It's awesome. God, spoil them, I pray, with your affection. Overwhelm them with your grace. And from this moment further, from this time on to the end, may they choose to walk with you every day. Church family, let's all stand together. Let's close in worship. And those of you who, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. We can do that after this song. You can come up front. But even still, no matter what, we want to welcome you to the family of God. And we want to make sure that you get all the help you need. And I mean this sincerely. Those of you who raised your hands, you're going to start reading your Bible. You're going to have questions. Hear me out. Don't call us with your questions. Don't call us. Get out a piece of paper. Write down what your question is. Keep reading your Bible. If you don't get an answer in a week or two, then call us. We'll show you where the answer is in the Bible. But that's how real our God is. If you have a question, don't call anybody. Right? Let me be sarcastic. If he's alive, let him talk to you. He'll talk to you. Watch what happens. Let's close in a song of worship of him and how good he is in our lives. God bless you guys.